I just want to take the time that we have today, and I just want to share some things that are just been on my heart lately, and just want to share with you guys what I believe the Lord is speaking to His church. And these things that I want to talk about have always been important, but I think now with what's going on in the world and how close we are to His return, I think the enemy's ratcheted it up a little bit, and he is attacking the church. And I think he will continue to attack the church until we're taken home in the rapture. Sadly, Satan has been quite effective in many North American churches. They become, some of them, watered-down social clubs where experiencing things is more important than learning the truth of God. And places where sin isn't spoken of, and heaven is a place where eventually everybody will be allowed into heaven. And these things are being taught in churches today, and I think it's scary. Places where sin are accepted and even embraced and allowed. And just how that's growing and infecting the church body. And it's all being done in the name of tolerance. And Satan is working in many different ways to tear down the institution of the church. And that brings me to today's message. And that's what we're going to talk about today. You know, Satan's very crafty. He doesn't always work in ways that seem evil. Sometimes he uses the very things that we think are assets and that are good things. But before we get into it, I just want to take a moment to pray and just ask for the Lord to lead us today. Father, we can do nothing without you. Lord, I just call upon you just to speak through me today. And Lord, I just pray that you would open the hearts and open the minds of every person here just to hear what you have to say. Lord, we love you. And we are blessed to live in this country where we still have the freedom to take the word to those who don't know. So Lord, just bless our time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I have one of these. Huh? It's a flip phone. Okay? Apparently, if you have one of these, you're getting kind of old. Or your phone's getting kind of old. You can phone people with it, and you can receive calls, and you can text. And watching me text is really funny because you don't get a lot of keys. So anyway, but there's a lot more technology out there. And I also found that when I turn it on, it works better. Poor Roger. He was trying to get a hold of me this week, leaving me messages, and I didn't have my phone on. Anyway, they do work better when you turn them on. But I see so many people now with iPhones and iPads and BlackBerry Playbook. I guess there's all kinds of stuff out there that I just see people opening up things with screens and doing a lot of this, and they can go on the internet. They can you ask them a question. Just a minute. Oh, it's right here. The Bible's on there. It's all kinds of things on there. I don't know what we're up to now. Is it 4G, 5G, 10G? What's the latest technology? 4G? Is that 3G? 4? 4? Yeah. Okay. Well, you just wait. We're here long enough, it'll be 300G. Anyway, the point is this. I'm not connected. When I leave my house, the chances of you getting a hold of me, not so good. And so if I have done that to you, you know, you left me messages for a while, it's just the phone's off. Okay, it's not me ignoring you. It's the phone. Either the battery died or it's off, okay? So, Facebook is another one. Do you realize that you don't need to have a high school grad reunion anymore? Why would you? You know everybody. You just get on Facebook. You've been talking to them for a lot. I went to a 30-year reunion. A lot of us people that have these. And it was interesting because you didn't know them. You hadn't seen them since the last one. So you had things to talk about. But now with Facebook, everybody knows. You know what's going on in your life. They know everything that's going on. But that's not the point of this message. I want to read a couple of excerpts from an article I read recently that has me really thinking about this upcoming generation, these techies, these kids and people that have all this technology at their disposal. And so I'll read this quickly to you. Wow, I need glasses too. With scripture on iPhones and iPads, believers can bypass constraining religious structures, otherwise known as church, and in favor of more individual connection with God. It goes on to say, for growing numbers of young people, a leather-bound Bible sitting like an artifact on a stand in the family living room has no allure. It's not an invitation to exploration or questioning. They wouldn't even think to pick it up, some of them. Young people want to consume their spirituality the way they do their news or their music. They want to dip and dabble, and they want to browse on Facebook. This author goes on to write that traditionalists worry that technology allows young believers to practice religion without committing to what in the South is called a church home. And they're right. This author did a public Q&A with Michigan pastor Rob Bell. I don't know if you're familiar with this guy. On the eve of the publication of his new bestseller, Love Wins. And he was astonished. But he was astonished that during the book signing, how many, he calls them acolytes, young people, felt they knew Rob through his sermons, which they regularly downloaded on the internet, even though they had never met him. They hailed from places like Australia, South Africa, and New Jersey. They listen to Bell while they're working out or commuting to work. They get their religion like their meals on the run. It is now possible to imagine the extinction of the family Bible, long given as a gift on graduation day or other big occasions and inscribed with special dates, births, marriages, and deaths. You all know those Bibles. You open them up, you can fill all that stuff in. I never did. When the Bible study can be done on Facebook as easily as in the church basement, and a favorite preacher can teach lessons via podcast, the necessity of physically gathering each week in the same place with the same people turns remote. Without a doubt, this represents a new crisis for organized religion, a challenge to think again about what it means to be a body of believers. And that's what I want to talk about today. There are churches that actually receive their Sunday message via podcast. They have a huge screen, and the pastor is teaching them via the screen. He's not there, but he's teaching them on the screen, right? The technology exists, and it's being used. Soon the pastors, you don't have to worry about going, you know, the old days they used to get through their message, shake a few hands, in the car, off to the next place, do another one at 10, do another one at 1, or the evening. They don't have to do that anymore. They can do one message and just broadcast it out to as many churches as they want. He could actually be on Sunday morning golfing. Pastor Brett, I don't want you to think that one through, okay? But really, he could be. He could be golfing. He could have recorded the message Saturday, or probably golfing Saturday too. He could have been earlier in the week. Anyway, the point is, technology, it's wonderful, and it's great because if you, and look, if there's people that are in care homes or they live in remote places, this is awesome technology, and I'm not knocking the technology. I'm just asking us to question sometimes how we start to use these things and how they can affect the church. And sometimes we take good things just a little bit too far. Now, this technology has the potential of becoming a big problem in the church, and something that we may have to deal with soon. I'm hoping never here, because I love this place. I really do. I love Riverside. I love you people. And I am just happy to be here. I am. This is great. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." You can't turn on the news and not realize how close his return must be. I don't know when it's going to be, but I just get the sense that it's going to be soon and that we got to be paying attention. And I think as a church, we need to be working together. Well, turn with me to the book of Ephesians and find chapter 4. That's where we're going to start today. This is more of a topical message. It's not your typical Calvary Chapel chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And so we're going to go and just use Ephesians 4 as sort of our launching point. Now, Ephesians 4, walking in unity. Excuse me. "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord," this is the Apostle Paul speaking, "beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." By the time we get to chapter 4 in the book of Ephesians, Paul has begun the second half now of his letter to the Ephesians. The first three chapters really teach us about where we sit with God. And now Paul begins to show us how to walk with God and how important that is. Paul says, "I beseech you." Beseech you is it's not a suggestion. It's not something where he's saying, you know, I really would like it if you people would do this. He's saying, I ask you urgently and fervently to do this. I implore you, in other words, to do this, to walk in unity. And of course, as it applied to the Ephesians and all other Christians, it applies to us today. And that's why we need to pay attention to what Paul's saying. So Paul's saying he's beseeching the Ephesians to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Why? Why is this important? Sometimes we get a little bit confused about what it means to walk worthy. We think that if we're walking worthy or righteous, like if we're doing good things, that's going to earn us some brownie points or some, you know, acknowledgement from God, and that he is going to love us more when we're doing good things. We think that the more good things we do, the more God will love us. But that's wrong. Because walking worthy is something we do in response to how he does love us, what he has already done for us, and how good he has already been to us. We love him, 1 John 4:19 says, because he first loved us. And this is so important to remember. He's the initiator, and we're the responders. We don't love him so he loves us. We love him because he first loved us. And if we had time to read to the end of the book of Ephesians, we would find four aspects of this call to walk worthy. The first is unity. The second is to walk in purity. The third is to walk in harmony. And the fourth, awesome, is to walk in victory. We're not going to get that far through. We're just going to stay in Ephesians chapter 4. But we're going to look at walking in unity and what does that mean. So how do we do that? What does it look like? So how are we to walk worthy in our calling? It says in verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering and bearing with one another in love. Now lowliness is not really a popular word in our culture. It tends to be associated with weakness and with someone of low self-esteem, which many think they suffer from. And gentleness and meekness are also words that the world really doesn't understand in their proper application. You guys all know what meekness means, right? I love this understanding of meekness. It means strength under control. Isn't that cool? You know, what sometimes people see as being weak is really meekness. It's strength under control. And think about Jesus. Think about when he walked on this earth. Think about how he applied meekness. Think of the power and the strength that he had to control. Think of how he could just, you know, when I remember watching Passion of the Christ movie, and the scene where they were beating upon him and mocking him, and when he was carrying his cross down the road, and I just thought, you have the ability to just destroy them if you wanted to. They cannot touch you unless you allow them. And yet he allowed it to happen. And that lowliness, that ability just to say, you know what, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter about me. That's an awesome thing. And that's something that we got to keep in mind as we're living our lives out as Christians. So what does it mean to really, to be a Christian, to be lowly and to be gentle? It just means that we can be happy and content when we are not in control or steering things our way. So many people want control. They think that they have control of their lives. The reality is you don't. You really don't. But that's what a lot of people want to do. And if you can be lowly and you can be meek, then you can realize that you don't have to be in control. You can allow God to steer your life. We have to understand that God is not blessing us because we have made good choices and right decisions. He's not looking at us and going, smart guy, that's what I would have done. I like that guy. He's good. Yeah, I'd have done that. He doesn't bless us because of our diligence in our prayer lives or because we have never missed a Sunday, and we're going to talk about that this week or today. It's not about that kind of stuff. It's not about how dedicated you are to the local church. It's because God is loving and he is kind and he is merciful and he's generous and he is good and he is full of grace. That is why God blesses us. It's not for things that we. So how should we live out our lives, or out these virtues of lowliness and gentleness while walking worthy? With long suffering, bearing with one another in love. You know what? I've never liked the word long suffering. You guys, you know what? I almost at times wished, in my early years, I wished it wasn't in the Bible. But now I understand long suffering. Because I see how Brent puts up with me, and I think, good. I'm glad that there is such a thing as long-suffering, because otherwise I'd probably have to fellowship somewhere else. Long-suffering, and I would like to have had it said no suffering, but that's just not the reality. We need things in our lives to help shape us and mold us and make us into what God wants us to be. John Chrysostom, he had a definition of long-suffering. I really liked it and helped me understand a little bit better what long-suffering could mean. He defined long-suffering as a spirit that has the power to take revenge, but never does. Isn't that cool? You have the power that you could take revenge, but you never do. And it's characteristic of a forgiving and a generous heart. Think how many times you fail in your walk. Come on. At least once, maybe. Come on, give me some help here. I fail every day, all day. Failing in our walk. And you might not believe this, and I understand if you don't. Pastor Brent has never failed. At least I've never seen it. Okay, he's human, I realize that. But me, I fail daily. And in fact, sometimes I fail in my walk with Christ when I'm in a restaurant. And I'm being difficult with the server and causing Pastor Brent to hope and pray that no one discovers we're Christians. I heard about this, okay? I heard about last Sunday where I was used as an example to help you better understand God's word, and I'm okay with that. But you don't have to worry. I never do that unless I'm with Pastor Brent. I do it on purpose. But I do. I fail on my walk sometimes by the hour. But God is patient with me. He is long-suffering. He has the power to take revenge on me, but he never does. And he's exceedingly more patient with me than Pastor Brent. I mean, he's exceedingly more patient than me, and he is far more patient than I ever was with my own children or my wife. And I think sometimes just how quick I can be to be impatient. And then I have to remember, wow, I really need to be more like Jesus when it comes to the patience thing. And I thank God that he's long-suffering. Because really, he has every right to zap me from the pages of eternity. Because if he gave me what I deserve, I wouldn't be able to bear it. And his patience with me is just overwhelming. So in light of how patient and long-suffering a holy and just God is with us, how much more patient should we be with others? If he's that patient with us, how much more should we be patient with others? How much more should we extend mercy lavishly on other people and pour out grace freely? Something that I can struggle with. Well, let's look at verse 3. Because I gotta get moving. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. God fulfills this gift of the unity of the Spirit. And it's important to understand this unity. We don't create it. This unity that I'm talking about amongst the believers is something we create. God never commands us to create unity among believers. He has created it by His Spirit, and our duty is to recognize it and to keep it. Spiritual unity is evident in the quick fellowship possible amongst Christians. From different races, from different nationalities, languages, economic classes, there's no barriers that keep us from being with other Christians in unity. Because we have a common bond. What is that common bond with other believers? Jesus Christ. Debbie and I went to Punta Cana, in the Dominican Republic, to celebrate our 30th wedding anniversary. That's amazing. Talk about long-suffering. Yes, my wife. That's been a long time for her. But anyway, while we're there, we had the same maid for the entire week. And I guess, you know, maybe I throw a lot of Bibles around just because they're people walk in and see him. Anyway, she stops Debbie one morning and says, "Are you Christian?" Well, as soon as I heard, I'm in the room and I hear that, "Christian? There's a Christian around here? Let's go." So we go over and Debbie starts talking with her, and it turns out that her English is worse than our Spanish. Seriously, like, she knew no English at all, nothing. And Debbie's trying everything she can think of to try and, she's pulling down all the stuff Maggie taught her. None of it was working. But there was this bond. There was just this instant bond that happened when she said, "Are you Christians?" We would have done anything to try and figure out how to communicate with this woman. But it's just that cool thing. And it happens. When we find another believer, it's like, woohoo! Right. We have this person in common, someone we can talk about. I'm tired of hockey. Canucks are great. Oh, sorry. Right. But there's just that immediate bond between us, and that's the point. We have Jesus in common, and being with another believer can just bring peace. Spurgeon said this, "We are confident that unity is found in Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. We want unity in the truth of God through the Spirit of God. This let us seek after. Let us live near to Christ, for this is the best way of promoting unity. Divisions in churches never begin with those full of love to the Savior." How true is that? How can you divide as a church body when you have the love of Christ in you? It would never happen. And Satan will try, and he is still trying, and he will continue to try to break even this fellowship apart if we are not careful. Verse 4 says, verse 4, 5, and 6, "For there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Here it goes. I wasn't going to do this, but I'm going to. Even if you're not a hockey fan, it is not hard to know that the Vancouver Canucks are in the Stanley Cup Finals. It's great. Now, I just want to talk a little bit about hockey teams, just because they're forefront. You've all been watching them. These players understand what it means to play as a team. They play as a team for one purpose, and that is to win. They don't go out there to lose. They're going out there to win. They have a single-minded focus, and that is to outplay, outwork, outsmart all of their opponents. Until they have reached the ultimate prize in their sport, which is Lord Stanley's Cup in this particular game. The coaches identify their strengths and their weaknesses and train them to be stronger in their weaknesses and even better in their strengths. They're constantly focusing on this. They take the giftings of each player and they match them with line mates to make the best possible team that they can. And they've done a good job this year. Now, laying aside the fact that they're paid enormous amounts of money, it's ridiculous, it's crazy. Anyway, they are really willing to sacrifice everything. They sacrifice their families, their physical well-being, their bodies, everything just to obtain the right to have their names on a cup, to get a ring. They get a ring, don't they? Okay. What else do they get other than oodles of money? And then I guess just the spotlight and the glamour of being, you know, they can win Most Valuable Player and now, how much more should we be willing to work together as a team, this body of believers, and then the bigger body of believers, not just as fellowship, but as Christians? How much more should we be single-minded with focus to bring glory and honor to our Lord and to seek and save the lost? Because I'll tell you, the award that waits us, the prize that we will receive, Lord Stanley's Cup, just isn't going to be anything like it. We have unity because of what we share in common. In Jesus, we share one body, one spirit, one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one Father. Each of these common areas is greater than any potential difference. Now, for the sake of time, I'm going to skip down to verse 11. And look how wonderfully Jesus has set up his church. Sorry. Verse 11, it says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers." Why did Jesus create these giftings in men and divinely place them in positions of leadership to equip and shepherd his children? For this reason, in verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." That's why we have this leadership. Now, many people, saved and unsaved, are really confused about the purpose of the church. What is the purpose of the church? Many think that the purpose of the church is to get people to come in, preach a sermon to them, they get saved, good stuff, and then they can join the body. But the reality is this, the Church of Jesus Christ exists for three basic reasons. I can never do like three without causing trouble. I'll keep my hands down. To exalt God is the first one. That is why the church exists. That's why we sing praises and that's why we offer prayer. The second reason is to edify his people. That's why we study the word. That's why we learn more about who he is and his character. And that's why we try to be more like him. The third is to evangelize the unsaved, which is why we preach salvation. The church exists to build up and equip us, the saints, for the purpose of going out and spreading the gospel. The most effective ministry doesn't occur here. It occurs at your job when you're at school. It occurs with your friends at the gym or if you're just out having a meal. Unless, of course, it's Brent and I, and then it's not that effective. If you don't know that one, if you weren't here last Sunday, ask somebody, okay, because I'll stop using it now. But isn't it funny? I mean, I'm just glad that we can kid with each other. But really, I only did it one time. I can't believe it. Anyway. Now, in the book of Acts, we clearly see the early church hearing the apostles teach, breaking bread together, and then going out to turn the world upside down with the good news. That's what the early church looked like. My question is, can we model that early church in this culture? Is it possible? We live in a time, and we're blessed, and I'm not going to, don't say anything bad about that. We are blessed. But we're blessed with this incredible province, with incredible amounts of outdoor things we could be doing. We have so many indoor things we could be doing. We have so many things that we could do that could use up our time. And sometimes it makes it hard to make a good choice. Most of us in the Lower Mainland, we have at least some disposable income where we have the freedom to go do other things. It doesn't cost a lot of money to just go for a walk in a beautiful forest, or unless you had to drive there. But there's just so many things that we have that we can do. There's so many activities and hobbies. And think about your kids and all the activities that you can put them in, and how much time your children can take up of your life. I'm so through that. But I see you young people with children, and I just think, yeah, it's good. It's good. But it's good, and it is wonderful that these kids can have things to do. And I'm not saying that any of this is bad, but we have to step back sometimes and look at our priorities. We have iPhones, iPads, Facebook, email, other technologies, so many things I don't even know about, and they're wonderful. We have all these available choices for us to do, things we can go out and take up our time with. And I'm going to give an example, and I don't want anybody to take this the wrong way. But anyway, we're going to throw this out there as an example. Let's say little Johnny wants to play soccer. So mom and dad look into it, and they realize, well, little Johnny's soccer games are going to be on Sunday mornings. But really, little Johnny really, really, really wants to play soccer. So what do we do? Well, it's going to really cut into church time. These are people that go to church, by the way. So they're thinking, well, how could we make this work? How could we allow little Johnny to still play hockey or soccer and still do church? Well, one of us could go. We could alternate. You go one Sunday, I'll go the other Sunday, and then we have the technology. We could watch the sermon or the message on the internet when we have it available. That'd be great. Okay, we can do it. We can get Johnny signed up. So for the next 3-4 months, one of us is going to miss church. But I think that's a pretty good compromise. But here's the problem: what you think is a win-win is not necessarily a win-win, because who's not going to church? Little Johnny. Okay? You're getting fed. Your wife's getting fed. And we have this technology, and it's great. But little Johnny's not experiencing church. And so I'm just throwing that out there. Probably if this is for you, you're not here. You're at the soccer game right now. Maybe you'll hear it online. And so that would work. You know, and there's lots of other reasons why we can't make it on Sunday. There are people who have jobs that, unfortunately, it's a problem with Sundays, and I understand that. We have to make a living. And I don't want to become legalistic and say, well, you have to come to church on Sunday, otherwise you're just not a good Christian. I'm just saying that we need to really sometimes think about the bigger picture. Yes, little Johnny could play soccer. Yes, little Johnny would be happy. But yes, little Johnny isn't experiencing something that he needs. Because when you don't go, when you don't come to church, you're missing out on the church family. You're missing out on fellowship with other believers. And that's the point of today's message, just how important that really, really is. I'm going to read to you an explanation of fellowship. I hope this helps. Man, I can fly. The Greek words translated fellowship in the New Testament mean essentially a partnership to the mutual benefit of those involved. That's like a clinical term. Christian fellowship, then, is the mutually beneficial relationship between Christians who can't have the identical relationship with those outside of the faith. You can't have the same relationship with someone who doesn't know Jesus. This relationship must be the basis of Christian fellowship. We can have friendships and relationships with unbelievers, but true Christian fellowship can only occur within the body of Christ. We are united to one another by common beliefs, purposes, and we follow Jesus Christ, who said that his kingdom is not of this world. We know that we are strangers in this world, and we long for the time when we'll be in our true home in heaven. So, the importance of true Christian fellowship is that it reinforces these things in our minds, and it helps us to focus on Christ and his desires and his goals for us. You know the saying, iron sharpens iron, and it's true in Christian fellowship. Us getting together, we sharpen each other, okay? You might say, hey, I was reading Rob Bell's book, and I might say, hey, throw it away, okay? Don't go there. Just things that we can talk and discuss about the Lord, what we're going through. And I just, guys, I want you to realize how important it is for you to be part of a fellowship. It doesn't have to be this one, but we would love for it to be this one. And how important it is, or how important you are to this fellowship. And I want you to understand that part. Every person here, every single person is important to this fellowship. You might think, why? Well, I don't really do much. I just come here, get fed, and go home. But you are interacting with other people. You have had experiences in life that other people haven't. They're going through a struggle, and you go, oh, man, I've been through that. And you can go, and you can help them, and you can share with them, and you can just be someone to talk to that helps them to understand. I've been through, and you all know this, I went through a real battle with anxiety, and I still struggle with anxiety. I've gone from on medication, and I've been off medication for 6 years now. I can help somebody, or I can't necessarily help them, but I can at least understand what they're going through, okay? Someone who has never had an anxious moment in their life, and I actually, my wife gave birth to one, it's my son, doesn't understand anxiety. He doesn't get it. Like, he's just like, oh, whatever. So he would be a really lousy person for you to go say, hey, I'm really having a tough time with my anxiety. Just whatever. Read your Bible, pray. I don't know. I can't help you. I don't know what you're going through. So many other things. Alcoholism. I've never been an alcoholic. I don't drink. I have drank in the past. I know what it's like to be like that. But not to have a long-term real struggle. I don't know how to help you. But there's people in this body, I'm not saying you're here now, but God is always going to provide somebody who can come alongside and help you. And that's what this body is about. It is about us getting to know each other. I don't know how many people, I'm terrible, I have to admit. I got to stop. Getting to know people. I'm shy. I don't know if you guys know this or not, I'm terribly shy. I'm only up here by the power of the Holy Spirit, and I cannot wait. No, I'm not kidding. But I am shy. I'm not one to go initiate with people too often. It's a lousy pastoral type situation. But when I get to know people, man, I'm just excited. And I just find out things about them. I think, why didn't I get to know you sooner? This is so dumb. Anyway. This unity in the body, this fellowshipping together, isn't just about hanging around a church. Jesus didn't spend his life hanging around at the temple. Come on, disciples, go to the temple, go hang out, have some fun. No, he went out amongst the people. He was out preaching and teaching. My son, Brandon, he's the one with the... I didn't think he could grow a beard like that, but wow. Crazy. He looks like Farley Mowat or something. Anyway, my son, Brandon, he's got it on his heart. He's looking for a group of people who are like-minded, who want to spend more time in fellowship for the purpose of going out and reaching the city. And it's hard because people look and go, you want me to commit to more than one day a week? You're talking like 2, 3, maybe 4? Can't do it. But he's looking, and God's put it on his heart to find people who are willing to head in this new venture with him. And I'm encouraged by it. And I think of our evangelism team, you know, and just how much they desire just to go out and spread the gospel. And I don't know how many people belong to the evangelism team, but I don't think it's a huge number. And they would love to have more people who would be willing to go and just get involved that way. And church, pray about how God's going to use you. I don't know when, but we are seriously in the later days, or the latter days. And we need to get going. We need to get involved. We need to wake up. Verse 14 says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Satan is a predator. He is bent on destroying the church, amongst other, many other things. And he's using everything he can to separate believers. If he can get you alone, he can start to do some pretty crazy things. And he's using everything, including technology, to do that. You know, an animal, if you see a predator going after another animal, say a flock, they're going to pick out either the weakest one, the smallest one, whatever they think they can isolate, and then take down. And that's what Jesus is looking for. Those that are maybe deciding, I don't need church. You know what? I can just get my message online. I don't need to be hanging out with all those people. They're a bunch of hypocrites. God loves, or Satan loves those because he can target them and he can start feeding them bad stuff. And they don't have anybody around them to say, hey, what you're listening to is bad. You should not be putting that in your mind. Remember the article that I read? It said these young people, they listen to Bell while they're working out or commuting. And not just Bell. There's many out there. I'm just because Bell's in the article, I'm just using him. they're listening to these guys just while they're commuting to work, while they're working out, while they're on a run. They're putting on their iPod or whatever they are, and they're just getting fed this stuff. And there's nobody to tell them that what they're hearing is wrong. Nobody's going to set these kids straight as they listen to these false teachers. They need to be in a body. They need to be in a fellowship where they can be sharpened by us who know the God's word. Satan's separating these young people. He's feeding them lies. He's going to cause them to die without Christ and have spend an eternity in hell. Parents, please, and raise your children in the church. Bring them here. Teach them the importance of God's word and the importance of fellowship. And let them see unity working. Let them see us as a body, loving each other and taking care of each other. Because if we don't, you're going to be leaving them to the wolves. High schools and colleges, they are geared right now. And don't be fooled. Even some of the Christian universities are teaching things that will destroy your child. If they're not grounded in the faith, you could lose them. They could come out. There's kids going in as church kids who believe in God and coming out atheists. It's incredible what is being taught to these people. So we got to ground them. You know, look at these little guys up here today telling us the memory verses that they've memorized. Isn't that awesome? Because when they're being challenged by somebody, hey, that's not right. I remember I learned that verse. That verse says this. You're wrong. We need to build that up in our children. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is head, the Christ. Who is the head, Christ? It is so critical to the believer and to the fellowship of believers, that's us, to speak the truth. We cannot allow compromise in the fundamentals of the faith. We have to stand strong. There is a hell, yes. Will people go there? Absolutely. How long does it last? It's everlasting. Okay? We don't muddy it down. We don't say, and there are people out there saying, well, I believe that, you know, over time, God's love will win out. Even perhaps after death, God's love will still win out and these people will be able to go to heaven. That's a lie. There's only one way, Jesus Christ. And we have to and cannot compromise from that. When there is sin in the body, if we know somebody in this body is in sin, we need to deal with that. We need to go to them. We need to, in love, show them that sin. And how they respond, we need to deal with that in a biblical and loving way. But we can't just ignore sin. If we know there's sin in this body, we should be those who are loving them enough to speak to them on that sin. Verse 16 says, from the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Some people think of a church like a pyramid. There's the pastor, then there's the guy under the pastor, then there's the elders, and however you want to break it down. And then it flows into worship leaders and the worship team, and then there's Sunday school teachers, and then you go out, and then there's all the rest of you. It's like a big pyramid. That's what they think church is like. Or some people think of church as like a bus. Everybody crowds on the bus. Pastor jumps on and says, okay, here we're going. This is where we're going to go. Follow me. And off they go on the bus. But the reality is God wants the church to be involving every person here. He wants to use every person. Every person is just as important as the pastor, as all the other titles and things that there might be. You are all, we are all the same. God is going to use all of us. in the same way. And if God is wanting to use you, don't resist. Just allow Him to. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to jump into VBS and be the games coordinator. Sounds like fun. Like, how hard could it be to be a games coordinator for a bunch of kids? I've used up my vacation. I can't go. I'm sorry. I went to the Dominican Republic. I don't have time. Yeah. But you know what? If God's putting on your heart to be the games coordinator or to look after them little beautiful babies in the nursery, just go do it. He'll bless you. I'm telling you. Not because you did it. Because He's good and He's loving and He's kind and He just wants to bless you anyway. Okay, I'm quickly going to go through this. Vertical connection. The Apostle Paul here not only tells us the kind of growth we should be looking for, he also gives us some conditions that, and I'm talking fast because I'm running out of time, that must be met to in order to achieve this growth. The first one is that the church must be connected vertically. Extremely important. Jesus Christ is the head from whom this growth flows. Unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain who build it. Therefore, labor, exertion, all your efforts, dedication, this incredible worship team, the brilliance of our pastor, it's all vain. If it's not being led by Jesus Christ, if He's not the head, if He's not the one who's leading it, we're doing all this for no reason. We're spinning our wheels. Therefore, in a healthy and growing church, Christ will be the center of attention. He will be the object of adoration. He will be the source of motivation for this place. He'll be the fountainhead of energy. He will be the reason for coming here. Jesus is the reason you come here. Not just so you can see your buddies and friends. We come here because of Jesus Christ. Every testimony will be about Jesus. The focus of every sermon talks and will talk about Jesus Christ. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of everything the church does. And if not, it's just spinning its spiritual wheels and accomplishing nothing. Now, knowing that we have a vertical connection, we also have a horizontal connection, and that's you guys. Because the second condition of growth is that the church must be connected horizontally. So everything comes through Christ vertically. The church will grow through that which every joint supplies, through the proper working of each individual part. And that's what you guys are. You are a part of this church. The only source of power and blessing is the presence of Christ in His church, but the primary channel through which that presence flows is not just the elders and the pastors and other members. It's all you guys. He wants to work through all of you. It's not just the pastor or the sermon. It's you guys. We can do nothing without Christ. Agreed? If you read your Bible, you know that. And if you try to do things in your own strength, you'll realize that. But He normally will do nothing without the entire body. He doesn't want to just take two or three guys and start something when it's a body like this. He wants to have everybody involved. Now, therefore, the church wants to grow. If the church wants to grow biblically, it must provide opportunities for interaction and encouragement in building relationships. Not just the occasional fellowship event, but something that is ongoing, something that is available to us at all times. That's what Brandon, I think, has on his heart, to have something available, not all the time, but so much of the time, that if you want to be a part of it, it's there for you. So many of us just do Sunday. And that's our focus, just get through the week and do Sunday. But we want it to be more than that. The third is mobilization. So we have the vertical connection, the horizontal connection, and then mobilization. The third condition of growth is that the church must be mobilized thoroughly. The growth comes through the proper functioning of each individual part. This next statement is basically true. In most churches, 10% of the people do 90% of the work. It's just a reality. I think it's a sad reality. But unfortunately it is. And part of it is the way we have structured church. Most of you, and guys, please understand me. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Most of you come here, this place when we get here in the morning is empty. It's just a big empty gym. We come in, we get everything set up, people come in, and they come in, they get fed, they worship and prayer, and then they go and we tear the whole thing down. It takes people to make that happen. And we would love to have lots of people helping us. And that's just one tiny part of what we do on a Sunday. All throughout the week, there's other events. Kids Club, you know. We could have more people involved in Kids Club. We could have more people coming out to the Wednesday night. I'm just encouraging you guys to ask the Lord where he would like you to be involved, and then get involved. I just believe that God desires the body to operate in unity and to operate as a body. And that's why I'm just encouraged by believers who want to do that, who want to spend more time. It says, the evidence of maturity, we're almost done, that the leaders and the saints are all doing their job. This is effective working. This means every part and joint provides what it can supply in a coordinated effort. When this happens, it naturally causes the growth of the body, both in size and in strength, but especially growth for building itself up in love. And that's, again, the key, love. Okay, I got to close. I got to go through this. Here's a few more verses that speak of promoting this unity. Verse 25, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. I was thinking about, one day I was sitting behind JJ, and I was singing. And I was really starting to belt it out, because I was just feeling it. You know how it goes? And I don't know if anybody's ever actually heard me sing. Yeah, it's not good. Anyway, and I've been told by people, hey, yeah. Bring that down a little bit, boy. But can you imagine if I went to JJ and I said, hey, JJ, I've been working on it. Did you hear me? I was right behind you. I was belting it out. What do you think, worship team? Could I go on the worship team? Now, JJ has to think about, how do I respond to this? Now, if it was a text, it'd be easy, because he could pretend he didn't see it, or he could respond to it later, or he could call Pastor Brent and say, what do I do? This guy's a nut. Anyway, it's live. We're talking. So he has to think, now, do I lie to him? How do I soften this in a way that could work? He could say, yeah, you know, brother, I did hear something there that I'm kind of encouraged by. You know, maybe you could do a few tryouts. Or he could be honest and he could say, look, you know what, Pastor Andy, I've heard you teach. I've heard you sing. And I think setup really is where you should be is where you should be going with this stuff, right? And that's love, you know. He's just trying to share. Yeah, Randy. Yeah, it's not good. But to lie to me and say, hey, there's hope. Maybe you could be on the worship team. That would be bad, JJ. Now, verse 26 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, or give a place to the devil. Is it okay to be angry? The Bible says it's be angry and do not sin. It's not even saying if you're angry. It says be angry and do not sin. So it's okay to be angry. That's why my face looks the way it looks. No, we don't want to be angry. Unless it's real. I mean, there is times for righteous anger. When we see things that are wrong, it's okay to be angry. But know this, Satan can work even while you're sleeping. And that's why the Bible warns us, don't let the sun go down. If you go to bed angry with a person, then you give the enemy the opportunity to plant a root of bitterness within you. And when you wake up the next day, what are you going to do? You're going to be angry. You'll still be angry. And you don't want to do that. So don't go to bed angry, but seek the Lord in prayer for the resolution, for a reason or a way to get through that, and for the ability to forgive. But do not give the devil a place in your life. And always remember that the devil's work is to accuse and divide the family of God. That's us. He wants to divide us and to sow discord among us. And when we harbor anger in our heart, all we're doing is helping the devil to accomplish what he wants to do. Church, if we want to bring glory and honor to our Lord and be a light to a dark and hurting world, then we need to be a fellowship of believers who are walking in unity, in purity, in harmony, and in victory. And I encourage you guys to read the few chapters of Ephesians where it talks about that. We need to be example to our children, to the youth of our city. We need to realize how much we need each other and how important it is for each of us to live a godly life and to be in a church that is a Bible-believing and God-fearing church. And again, like I said, everybody's had a different walk here. Everybody has had a different experience. God has taken us through and brought us out of different things. Maybe you're struggling with something right now. Let somebody know. You know, and if they don't know, maybe they know somebody who can help you or can share with you or can help you through it. But if we don't talk to each other, we don't let each other know what our problems are, it's hard. We just say the standard thing. How you doing? Yeah, good, man. Yeah, car blew up and a dog died and I lost my job and my wife just divorced me. But other than that, man, I'm doing good. I love the Lord. He's great. No, you need help. You're going to need somebody to come alongside you. Don't make the mistake that you don't have much to offer anyone. Every single person here has something to offer. Incredible things to offer those in the body. Okay, gotta wrap it up. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, with working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. You know, someone who is in that lifestyle of stealing, let's surround them, love on them, and give them a reason or a way to now provide things for other people. Don't give up hope on them. It says in verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that may impart grace to the hearers. The Lord kind of said to me, hey, Randy, if I took everything you said last week, and I just did a quick run, and you sat and listened to it all, I wonder how much of it would be graceful, and how much of it would be for edification, or how much of it would be corrupt. You know, we have to watch what we say, and when we say it, and how we say it. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. You know, you can't shock God by your sin. The Holy Spirit doesn't go, wow, never seen that one before. That's crazy. Man, I thought I'd seen them all, but that guy's really bad. God isn't shocked by our sin. We don't grieve him because of that. He's grieved because he wants to do so much more with our life. And when we're in that sin, he can't do that. He needs to get us out of that sin. And it grieves us when we stay in a sin that is causing him not to be able to work with us as he wanted to. Let all bitterness, wrath, okay, listen to this part. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. How much of it? All. With all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. My hope, in closing, is that we'll begin to live more like the early Acts church. I know it's hard in this culture. I know it's hard. And I'm not beating anybody up. If all you can come is Sunday, it's awesome that you can come Sunday. And I encourage you to keep coming as much as you can. Let us be believers who have one heart and one soul. Let us understand as they did in the early church that none of what we possess is our own, but that we have all things in common. They usually just sell property and say, hey, church leaders, whoever's in need, just let them have it. We? Are you kidding? Do you know how hard I worked to get that car? Yeah, you're not even allowed to drive it, let alone give it to you. You think I'm crazy? But we can have that tendency to think things are ours and they're not. Let us give witness to the great power of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, and may his great grace be upon us all. Because if we do, if we live life like this, none of us will lack. We won't lack for possessions. We won't lack for support and love and caring, because we'll be getting it from the body. And if we live our lives for Jesus, then our children will see it and they'll be strengthened. Our youth today don't stand a chance without strong fellowship with other believers. They don't. Our children, the next generation, they live in a way different world than when I was growing up. They have unlimited access. These young kids that can surf the net, they are open to all kinds of evil. And if there isn't somebody checking on them, they can head down some really bad paths. So know what your children are doing. Know what they're seeing on the web. Know where they are. Know what they're doing at all. Even when they get older, know where they are and where they're going. The Holy Spirit, yes, can speak to them directly. He can take a child who's been in a horrible life and somehow he can just put them on a straight and narrow path and do incredible things, but other times it doesn't happen that way. Most often he chooses to work through his church, through the body of believers that he has in place to help these kids and to help all of us. Iron sharpens iron. It's that simple. Have you ever seen a knife sharpen itself? Isn't that dumb? Haven't seen that. Anyway, that's what I came up with. The reality is we need each other. This body, guys, we love you. We need you. You're important, every single one of you. And my prayer is that we will begin to become even closer and more caring and loving for each other for the purpose of going out into the world and spreading the gospel. So, church, thank you for taking the time to be patient with me and my escorts here. I'm heading off to... nowhere. And let's pray.